Okay. Hey, welcome everyone to another After Sunday podcast with Corey Alstead and Matthew B. Price.
You got it right. Yeah.
I got it right. Yes, I did. That's good. And hey, and also we should let you know that once again, Matthew and I are both actually, we're in separate locations. Matthew is in Alberta. And yeah, Matthew, we was really sorry to hear that your father-in-law passed away. And I know that you guys have been, you've been there with Tanya and the kids. And yeah, tell us how that's going.
Yeah, well, it's been a really sad week. And we've lost somebody that we love so much. And it's really hard on Tanya. She was very close with her father-in-law and, with her father. I really loved my father-in-law. He was such a good man. And we were able to have the graveside yesterday, Monday. And it was just a beautiful time to be together as a family, and so thankful that I got to pre-record the sermon this last Sunday. And
Corey and the
team were awesome about that, and got to fly out here, and it's just been good to be with family. Actually, I'm recording this in the basement of my brother-in-law's house here in Alberta, and you might be able to hear some yelling and screaming in the background. So, if you do hear that, there's no issues. That's probably my son being thrown around by his cousin. So. Anyway, there might be some interruptions here and there, but no, it's good. It's good. It's like one of those classic things, right? Like it's so much sadness and people, you know, like I think it's like if you hear, oh, he was 84 years old and he, he had cancer. A lot of people are like, oh, okay, 84. That kind of makes sense. But I was thinking about a quote from C.S. Lewis, but I don't know if he actually said it. It's from that play Shadowlands, where it that. That the pain now is part of the happiness then. That's the quote. The pain now is part of the happiness then. And I thought, well, everyone grieves differently. And people who have had very short times with somebody, that has its own unique pain. But in this story is like my mother and father-in-law have been married for 60 years. Like, you think of 60 years of love and happiness. And so, I guess, rather than just kind of dismissing it and going, well, he was 84 and he had cancer, I'm actually kind of reflecting on that's 60 years of love. And the pain now is part of 60 years of happiness and memories. And so it's just a different kind of grief. It's not harder or whatever, but anyway, so I think that's what they're processing.
That's super insightful. Mm. Yeah, it's like it's like the closing of a chapter of a really, really beautiful story. And that's like, and I think, you know, it's like, as it's funny, there's a tension, like as Christians, I always love the picture that, you know, the early Christians would talk about death as falling asleep, you know, like he fell asleep. And I was saying it's such a gorgeous picture. And yet we also know, like, you know, Paul also says, like, death is our enemy. Death is the final enemy, you know, and it will be defeated. Right. And that's the hope we have. But it reminds me, at least, that it's, I think sometimes I feel as though I have felt like Christians, you know, we can sometimes be guilty of almost romanticizing it all and just being like, you know, but he's in a better place. And obviously people, like you say, they grieve in different ways. And we believe that he is actually.
Right.
And yet it doesn't take away the grief, because we're the ones, it's not for him. He's rejoicing, you know, but for the rest of us, it's like, no, we won't see him on this side of eternity again. Yeah. And that is. It feels horrible. You know, it feels so tragic.
Oh, totally. Totally.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, our prayers are with you guys for sure.
Thank you.
We've been praying for Tanya and you and everyone.
Well,
yeah.
But let's talk about you. How's your day, Corey?
Oh, okay. Oh, you know, my day was okay. I had a lot of meetings today. We had what we call a Matthew-less lead team meeting.
Oh, how was that? Was it
Which
detrimental?
Are, they're the best.
Oh, they're the best. Oh.
No. I'm just kidding. No. No, it was good. Yeah, it was good. It was a bit of a shorter meeting. No, it was fine. And then Tiana, our worship intern, her and I, like, she led worship on Sunday. She did a great job. So her and I kind of walked through the live stream together and just kind of debriefed and looked at things and talked about stuff and how rehearsal went and the service went and all that. And then it was just one of those days. And then my computer kind of like froze, as you know, because we were trying to get this thing going about half an hour ago. And my computer froze up, so then I had to restart it, and that takes forever. Anyways, this is all very riveting, I'm sure, for people. But and then I had a great lunch, just a fantastic lunch.
Tell me about
it. Honestly, roast beef. Yeah. It was roast beef and carrots and onions and gravy.
Wow.
To die for. And those little things of grapefruit, you know, the little packets.
Yeah.
They're sitting in. Oh man, I love those. So good. Hey, we've been watching. I don't know if you've been watching this show Yellowstone.
No, but I've heard of it. It's Kevin Costner, right? Yeah.
Yeah. It's okay. It's a little over the top. It's one of those things where I feel like in one episode, I'm like, man, this could have, like, two or three of these episodes, you've got enough material here to have been the entire, enough twists and turns to have been the entire season. It's like, I don't know.
So,
like, how many people can Casey kill is what I want to know. This is the, anyways, you'll see it. If you know the show, you'll know what I mean.
Well, you're not really selling it for any of us as we're listening.
No. It's, I would say, I'd say it's a solid C+. Yeah. Very much like myself in high school, actually.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, with that, we're going to transition. Hopefully this podcast is not a C+. I have a very interesting topic, Corey Alstad.
Oh, okay. I'm ready. Hit me.
All right.
By the way, once again, we haven't talked about any of this right now. This is the first that I'm hearing about all this stuff.
No. And that's the way I like it. I want your ears to just be so fresh and you're just hearing this for the first time.
Oh, man.
So.
And just impart improvised wisdom as I did last week.
Oh, yeah.
Which I think we can both agree really went well.
Okay, let's dive in here. So today I want to talk about disputable matters. Disputable matters.
Oh, boy. Okay,
so,
all right.
This past Sunday, the sermon, if people heard it, was all about wisdom. And I had 9 points, way too many points for a sermon. But anyways, 9 points on what it looks like to pray for wisdom and to grow in wisdom, to walk in wisdom. So,
yeah.
My
dad loved the sermon, by the way. He told me that.
Yeah?
He's like, oh, Matthew. Yeah, my dad's in, actually, he's in Alberta. Yeah, he's over there. Anyways, he's like, oh, great sermon. Anyways, sorry, go on.
Oh, cool. Oh, that's so nice. Yeah. But it's one of those things where it really is what we're looking for, right? Like, we want to know, okay, how do I know, like, when we're thinking politics or theology or ethics or race and sexuality and all this stuff, like, what does it look like to grow in wisdom, to walk in wisdom? The polarized world we're living in, everyone thinks they know what's wise and what's true.
Totally.
But it does seem like, so this is what I wanted to talk about in the sermon, but once again, felt like it didn't fit or it was way too big of a topic to deal with. And I think it's a little bit better to have a dialogue with this topic here.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It seems like there are issues that no matter how much studying, praying, or conversing that happens, good Christians still disagree. So what do we do then? Are there issues where we can genuinely say potato, potato, right? You say tomato,
right.
I say tomato. You think that, I think this. We're still Christians. We love Jesus. And okay, and if there are those things, so I kind of have like a two-part question. If there are things like that, how do we know the things that belong in that category and the things that don't? I guess it's kind of the same question, but it's like if that category even exists, which I think it does, how do we know the line between something that is disputable and a non-disputable issue? So that's the question. That's all we're going to talk about. Is that okay?
Oh, cool. Yeah, I like it. It's, you're basically saying, like, when is it okay to agree to disagree?
Exactly.
And love each other, and it's all good, whatever. It's no big, massive deal.
Exactly.
It's not like a deal breaker.
A deal breaker. Exactly.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, gotcha. So let me read the text. It's a little bit long, but this is from Romans 14.
Okay.
Ready? So Paul says this.
Ready.
Paul says this. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. There it is. Disputable matters. Okay. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they'll stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. All right, now he gives us another example,
okay,
as you hear my son yelling in the background. Here we go. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. On and on it goes. And he ends by saying this. He says, so then, each of us must give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Okay, so here's what he's saying. This is my summary. Paul's saying this. There's a whole category of things that Paul would call disputable matter, disputable issues or matters.
Right.
This doesn't mean that God doesn't have a viewpoint on the topic, or that God's in heaven with his arms like shrugged, or there's no way that we could ever arrive at knowing the will of God. I don't think so. What he's saying, he says, God cares about truth, and he wants to keep shaping us to be a people of truth. That's what lots of the book of Romans is about. But when he gets to this chapter, Paul's saying, there's this whole category of issues that are disputable. And his two examples are holidays and eating meat, right? So those are his two examples.
Right.
Not ones that we currently think a lot about. But back then, 2,000 years ago, these are things that, like, apparently in the church at Rome, people were arguing over, like, should you eat meat? Should you observe this particular holiday? Now, if you will, I'm going to actually tell you more about why I think knowing what those issues about holidays and eating meat were, I'm going to say a little bit more later. I'll unpack that a little bit later.
Sure.
But just to start, and I want to hear your thoughts on this, Corey, I kind of listed a few low-hanging fruit examples, I think, of what are modern disputable issues in the church. Things that I think everyone who's listening to this podcast would be like, totally. We think that that's...
Yeah.
Okay, so like one of them is like the return of Christ. Like, when will Jesus come back?
Right. What'll that look like?
So, yeah. Well, or when? I think more like when. Like some people go like, oh, like we think he's going to come back on this date, or it's like we're in the last days right now, and then somebody has a different interpretation of what last days are. We can agree to disagree, I think. Or something like style of worship. Like you've been around in the worship wars, right? Like, you know, totally. Hymns or choruses. I thought of things like translation of the Bible. Like, people really care, you know, but those who read the ESV would still say you're a Christian if you read the New Living translation.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, totally.
I thought of something like bread and wine, you know, at communion. Now, people care about this issue, but there's, on the one hand, there's like memorialists who say, hey, this is all remembrance, right? It's a symbol.
Yeah.
And then there's those who are sacramental. So they say somehow, like, heaven and earth are meeting as we take the bread and the wine. And and some of us, maybe you and me, Corey, who try to maybe say, oh, there might be kind of a blend of the true or something, right? There's a mystery there.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
But I think everyone would say you are saved if you think that. Well, actually, maybe some wouldn't. But anyway, I think these are low-hanging fruit examples of disputable issues. Just three more really quick. Two more. One is election, right? Mm. So all Christians, I think, agree that God is the one who saves us. And in the scripture, there's a lot of languages that God chose us. Now, but what the question is, what does choosing mean? And like, how much free will do we have in accepting God, or he chooses us? So Christians are kind of like in pretty large camps disagreeing on how much free will we have. But everyone agrees that we don't save ourselves, that God saves us. So that's another disputable issue, I think. And then finally, I thought of baptism. We have a really painful history. So this is actually not a low-hanging fruit example. This is actually a really painful example. But mode of baptism. So actually, we're part of an Anabaptist tradition, and many Anabaptists were killed because they believed in rebaptizing those who had been baptized as infants. But today, I think we would say, hey, we have like Anglican or Presbyterian brothers and sisters who, you know, they baptize infants. We don't do that, but we think they're saved. I think we're at a time in history where this is like, hey, we're just going to agree to disagree on this one, but we think that they are saved, especially as they grow up and they make their own public profession of their faith. So anyway, I'm going to pause there. What do you think, Corey? Like, would you agree with this list or, yeah?
Yeah, no, I would. I would agree with that list. It's interesting. Like, I feel like, so, and you and I might land in different spots, I suppose. I'm my hunch is maybe. But as far as what are disputable and what are not, like, and maybe could I just, at the very beginning, could I just tweak the word, like you're saying, we believe they're saved. I wonder if a better way to say it is we believe that they are Christians. They can still be Christians. Is that just because I feel like that's a whole other topic, right? In terms of say, what does it mean to be saved? Do we mean eternally? Like, you know, do we mean here and now that we're experiencing, you know, the salvation of God from our brokenness and our addictions and our, you know?
Okay.
So I would just, I feel like it's kind of a loaded term. So what if we say Christians? Those that would say they follow Jesus. Because sure. I feel like that helps me a
yeah.
little bit.
Yeah.
But yeah, totally. I think all those things that you said, I would agree. I guess maybe, and I don't know if you want to jump to this yet or not, but I was going to say, like, I feel like the immediate, obvious, maybe, bigger issue, like bigger rock things would be talking about, you know, the person of Jesus, right? Like, if I don't think that would be, as Christians, we would say that's actually a big rock. That's not a disputable matter. At least if we are trying to say that we're kind of on the same page, we would have to agree together. That Jesus was the Son of God, that he was actually God in flesh, that he died on the cross, and that he rose on the third day. I think that's like core issues that probably are not disputable.
Yes.
Do you agree with me on that?
Yes.
Yeah, totally.
And that, yeah, you're right. That is going to come up here in a second because I think you're right. There are, we now need to figure out, okay, if that list that I gave was somewhat true, that you can have a different worship style or, you know, disagree on when, how soon Christ is coming back or what the bread and wine mean or so on and so forth.
Yeah.
What are the things that are like non-disputable? Like,
right.
Like these are the things that you cannot not believe in order to follow Jesus. So that's what I hear you asking.
Yeah.
Or saying.
Yeah. Yeah. That's well, and I guess, can I just say, I wonder if, again, as you know, I don't generally love binary, proposals. You know what I mean? So I wonder, and I know that Paul seems to be saying, you know, disputable versus less disputable, but because I feel like there are some things where it's like, well, maybe could I add a third category and say disputable category, disputable things, non-disputable things, and then in the middle, things that are worth fighting about but not hating each other. Like things that are worth grappling with, you know, significantly. But not necessarily like, you know, because I feel like the stuff that you mentioned are low-hanging fruit kinds of, you know, themes or whatever, right? Baptism or how we view the Lord's Supper.
That's good. That's a good point. Can I actually say, yeah. I still think there's only two categories because I think Paul agrees with you. I think what I want to show here in a second is that he really cares. Like,
right.
Like, I don't think any of these things are like, so maybe I said that wrong. I don't think any of these things are like, oh, well, kind of a thing.
Right. Yeah.
Maybe style of worship is the most in there. But I think like
the
return of Christ or the bread and wine or free will versus election, like all that kind of stuff. I think Paul would say, I think you as a Christian can land somewhere on some of those things. But like good Christians will land differently, but you really should care and you should still strive for truth and like they really are big deals. Do you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah. I think so. I think it's like if I'm understanding you correctly, I guess I think of things like, so for instance, you know, one famous story, many people will know this, like, you know, back in the day, and we don't need to venture into this sort of theologically, but like, so for instance, when Rob Bell, the author, he wrote that book called Love Wins, at the time, I don't think it's the same, I don't know if we have the same kind of vibe going right now in the Christian community, but at the time it was basically what people accused him of was he was hinting at universalism, that this idea that God will ultimately save everyone. So he wrote that book and he didn't actually come out and say it. It was more he asked a lot of questions and people didn't like it, and some people didn't like it. And John Piper famously tweeted farewell Rob Bell after Rob Bell came out with that book. So I think John Piper, at least in that moment, would say that's a non-disputable matter. Like that's actually that means that you are no longer one of us. It's kind of seemed to be what he was saying.
Good example.
So I guess, and I disagree with John Piper on that. And maybe John Piper disagrees with John Piper 10 years ago with that. I don't know. Like, I don't think that there's, you know, as whatever, you and I have had lots of conversations about that. I don't think that would be a non-disputable matter. But that's an example of where it's a bit trickier. Or if we talk about, I remember being at a church of a sort of a famous evangelical preacher down in Seattle. And I remember being in there and him using using language that basically was saying, you know, God hates so many of you right now. Like he's livid with you right now, and you need Jesus to save you, you know. And I'm like, so for me, again, now I wouldn't say he's not a Christian, I don't think. But I would say I disagree strongly with that. Like, really strongly, not in the same way that I disagree with the worship wars. That's annoying, but I don't, you know, it's not like I'm not going to lose sleep about it. I would lose sleep more over this if my friends who don't know Jesus yet heard that.
Yeah.
Because I'd be like, you are misrepresenting God, right?
Yes.
You're misrepresenting who God is and his essence. So, you know what I mean? But I guess I just feel like, it's not enough to say you're no longer a Christian. But at the same time, this is why I'm arguing for a third category. If someone said, no, Jesus did not die on the cross, or, you know, Jesus died on the cross, but that was it. He was buried. He did not rise again. There, you know, I don't believe that. I don't think that Jesus was a good teacher. That's it. Then I would say, you know, I can still love you as a, you know, whatever, as a brother, as a friend, but I don't think you should call yourself a Christian in that case, you know, because I think that's the core. So that's maybe why I'm arguing for a third category. Maybe we don't need a third category.
I don't know. For now, let's go ahead and say there's a third category for your sake.
don't patronize me, Matthew.
Okay, well, let's just assume there is one, and
okay, good.
Let's see how the next several. I have 3 points to make, so let's see if these work with that. So, you gave two really good examples there of universalism, and then one of like how much God hates the person versus the sin and that whole complex thing.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's right. Yeah.
Now, in our angry, anxious, and polarized age, as we seek to walk in wisdom, how do we know if someone crosses the line? Can we ever say something is wrong? And can we ever say a certain view is sinful, right? Or heretical? Hmm. Okay. Hmm. So first of all, I want to say, this is my first point. And actually, I get this from D.A. Carson.
Ooh.
Corey. Who is
really?
Reformed.
Okay.
Who is?
He is.
And who I believe are all following Jesus, Corey.
I'm not saying he's not. Some people follow better than others.
Yeah, that's
all.
Right. Okay. So Corey has a thing with a certain tribe of Christians. But anyway, we'll have a whole podcast on that at another point. But anyway, I think he's very smart, D.A. Carson. But he says this. He says that something is disputed does not make it theologically disputable. So here's what he's saying. He's saying everything in life is argued over. So that alone doesn't make it a disputable issue. So he says this, across the centuries, people have disputed the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, his resurrection from the dead, and much more. But that does not mean that such matters belong in the disputable column. In short, just because something is in fact disputed does not mean that it's theologically disputable. And so I think actually you and I just said this, like that's true about, like, let's say the resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, listen, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. We remain in our sins, and he actually adds, and we of all people should be most pitied, right? So,
that's right,
and so I think that's a good point D.A. Carson's making. He's saying, just because people dispute it doesn't mean you can start throwing a bunch of issues into the theologically disputable category. They have to, there needs to be other criteria for saying that they're disputable. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yep, that makes sense.
Okay.
I agree with Donald or whatever his name is. Dr. Carson?
That was so patronizing.
No, I mean, it's
Donald or whatever his name is.
That's right. Yeah, no, I totally agree. I totally agree.
D.A. Carson, man, he's from BC. He's a BC boy.
Is he?
Yeah.
I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't know he's from BC.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, I read a little bit of one of his books.
Yeah.
Then I quickly stopped reading it.
Okay. Oh, boy.
Yeah, right. No, it's good. Yeah.
Okay. Number two. So I would say disputable issues. Now, this is going to be kind of a funny point, but disputable issues are not about sin, because I don't think Romans 14 is about morally sinful issues. Okay. So now let me just argue for this. So how do I know this? Well, first, I think the holiday and eating meat issues were outward markers of Jewish identity. So the British theologian John Stott, he argues that these were actually Jewish Christians in Rome. They're living in Rome, who were committed to Jewish regulations involving diet and special holidays. So as for the diet, they followed Old Testament food laws. They only ate clean, quote unquote, clean items. They abstained from meat to just assure themselves that the meat was kosher. And kosher meat is kind of the animal having been slaughtered in the right way. And so, you know, I think one of the theories is like maybe the meat industry in Rome just couldn't be trusted. So it was like, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to avoid meat altogether and just eat vegetables. Mm. And then as for special days, they would have observed like the Jewish festivals of like Passover or like Tabernacles or Purim or whatever, that there were these like holy days that you needed to kind of celebrate. So Paul says in the church, there's a bunch of people who are saying, you need to celebrate those festivals and you should really only be a vegetarian, you know? And Paul says these are people who are weak. And he doesn't mean that in a mean way. He's just saying they haven't yet been fully discipled to know that in Christ, you don't have to worry about those things anymore. And so they're kind of concerned with these outward rules, but they need to be discipled. But until they're fully discipled and they see the rich treasure we have in Christ, now I'm really paraphrasing here. This is what I think he means. He says, we need to love them. And we need to say, listen, I'm not going to judge you if you still celebrate Tabernacles and only eat vegetables. Like maybe not, but I think a time will come when you'll see that you can eat meat. And that you don't have to keep the festivals. You have everything you need in Christ. But Paul's saying, listen, don't judge each other either direction, right? Like you can't do it. But I guess my point is, and this is kind of a big point, and maybe some might argue this, but I would say Romans 14, it's not about sin. Like, so now if you know that context, it's not like, oh, there's things that you think might be sinful and other things that you think might not be sinful, right? These are outward markers of what some people say it means to be a Jew.
Right.
Now, secondly, I want to say is that Paul actually, in the same book, Romans, has a list of sin in the same book. So he's actually very clear that there are things that are sinful. So let me just read some of these to you. This is Romans 1. And just FYI, this is always a hard passage for people to hear. But here's a list. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Their women exchanged sexual relations with unnatural ones. Men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for another. Men committed acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty for their error. And then he goes on. He says, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity. Anyway, I could go on and on. Like, this is a Romans 1, Paul saying, there is such a thing as sin, and like, you can know it. But then by the time he gets to chapter 14, he's saying, but then there are these things that are disputable issues. I guess my point in point two here is to say, I think we can actually get clarity on moral issues. Like, I think it is possible. Disputable issues don't seem to be related to sin. So these were outward signs of Jewish identity. And by the way, can I just say?
Yep.
My case study at the end of this podcast is going to be same-sex marriage. Because I want to talk, because same-sex marriage is often thrown in as a disputable issue.
Yeah.
I'm going to make an argument that it's not. So, but thoughts so far. I have another point, but anyway.
Yeah, no, this is good. Like, I think it'll be interesting to talk about the same-sex marriage thing, because I have some thoughts about that as well. Like, I think it's interesting, like, when you say Romans 1, like, so, and maybe, and this comes back to, so what are we actually saying? So when we say that something is not, okay, when we say something is disputable, we're saying it's you're arguing that maybe it's not a sin or a morality issue. It's more of a traditional thing or something that maybe is an interpretation kind of thing, but not necessarily morally sinning, I think is what you're saying. Is that something like that?
Kind of. I don't think I have thought through every issue in the world to say that none of them are sinful. I think what I'm saying is that the Romans 14 specific disputable issues. So Romans 14 is that disputable issues is a phrase a lot of people kind of throw around, right?
Right.
Like yeah. I'm just trying to be accurate, and I'm trying to say it seems like these are outward signs of Jewish identity, not moral sin. Paul seems very clear in one chapter about moral sin, but in this one, it's like, you know, these are people who haven't fully been discipled, and so they're a little confused on whether they can eat meat or not, and so we just should love them.
Right. Yep. Okay.
Does that make sense?
Like, I think it does make sense. Yeah, I guess I feel like my question maybe is more when we say like a non-disputable issue, and you're going to argue that same-sex marriage is a non-disputable issue. I think maybe my question for you still is, and so what? Like, and so what? Are we saying, because I would like, and I know not to jump ahead too much, because I feel like, so for instance, when we say, well, you know, Paul describes, you know, sinfulness in Romans 1, like, you know, sure, the ones, there's some obvious ones in there, right? Like, you know, what do you say, murder, and, but then when you talk about like, well, boastfulness, I'm like, okay, well, boy, there's a lot of us, a lot of preachers, you know, are in trouble. A lot of us are in trouble with that, right? So
totally.
What does it mean to say, so I guess that's what I'm trying to find some clarity around. Like, what does it mean to say this is a non-disputable issue? Do you just mean to say it's a big, big deal? Or, back to my Rob Bell, John Piper example, or do you mean to say, no, this is actually to the point where you could say you are not living as a Christian if you subscribe to this?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying I think in Scripture you can get to a place where you say, like, this is God's moral will for his people, and we can have clarity on it. Now, when Jesus in John 6 says, this bread is my flesh, and this, you know, I am the bread of life, and unless you eat me, you will not have life in you. That's a hard passage to understand. And so people have kind of, but it's not, I don't think that we're talking about a moral sin issue when we talk about bread and wine, or when we talk about eschatology, like like when Christ will return. Like, these are more like the disputable issues that we can disagree on. But God's moral heart is what I'm saying. I think we can have clarity on. Now, can I go to the third point?
Yeah, go for it. And then
I'll be done, and then I'll have made my points here. So, I think the third point I want to make is, I want to ask about a disputable issue. What do the Scriptures consistently say about the topic? And so, what I'll argue here in a second is that with same-sex sex, Scriptures are always describing it in the negative. Like, you can't find a passage. Now, people make an argument for same-sex marriage using some other passages and some other arguments, but you can't do it on a flat quote-unquote reading of Scripture. Like, it's always in the negative. Whereas if you like look at Paul's words to masters and their slaves, if you talk about slavery, or if you look at the book of Philemon, you actually see these moments about, you know, teachings on slavery. If you look at the whole book of Exodus and God's heart for releasing people from slavery, the Bible has not confusing, but it's actually you have to really get into the details and go, oh, just a second, like, what's going on here? And I think when you wrestle with the Scriptures, even with slavery, you realize that God's heart is for the slave to be set free. I think you have to understand first century culture to understand the kind of slavery. Anyway, there's a whole conversation, and I think I just opened a can of worms by saying slavery. But I think when you look at the Scriptures, what do the Scriptures consistently say about a certain topic? With same-sex sex, it's always in the negative. Think about women in leadership, to open another can of worms. It's confusing, right? So like, you read something like about headship, and so you'll read Paul say something like, you know, Christ is the head of the church, so man is the head of his wife. Is that just in marriage, or is that in the church as well? But there's this issue of headship. But Paul allows women to prophesy in the church, and yet he doesn't want them to teach in the church. Well, what does that mean? Like, isn't prophesying a version of teaching? You know, so, okay, they can't teach, but they can prophesy. That's confusing, right? Or like in Romans 16, there's this woman named Phoebe who's a deacon, and there's a woman named Junia who's an apostle. And for years they've tried to say Junia was like Junius, and it was a male name, but that's not true. It seems to be a female, and she's like an apostle. And then you just look at Jesus. He has this expanded dignity for women, right? They were first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They followed him as disciples. Anyway, the point that I'm making here is that, should a woman, leadership in the church, that issue, it is confusing. Slavery, you got to work on it. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to the moral question of same-sex sex, what do the scriptures constantly say about that particular issue, if I'm using it as an example, it's always written in the negative. And so I guess the argument that it is that something like a moral teaching on same-sex sex is a disputable issue, I don't buy it. And I'll actually say a little bit more in a second, but let me pause there.
Yeah, no, so I understand, and not to keep harping on this, I think my question for you is, like, yes, I understand, and maybe tell me if this is correct, because there's two parts to this, but like, you know, say at North Langley Community Church, for instance, we would say that we are a fully welcoming community, but we are not affirming, let's say, of same sex, as you say, right? Where that would be something that we would say we're very able to say that, you know, formally. We have it in our, you know, our staff handbook. We have it, like, whatever. I'm not sure actually exactly where we have it printed, but that would be, you know, our official stance. Maybe my question is, can we still call someone who calls himself a Christian, who disagrees and says, and here's why, can we still call that person brother, a brother in Christ, is maybe what I'm saying. So I guess So if you're saying to me, like, a disputable issue is one where we actually make a point of saying we're planting a flag here and saying this is what we believe as a church, then I'm like, yep, totally. You know, and maybe with non-disputable issues, with a non-disputable issue, that's what I'm talking about, saying we're putting our flag down here and saying this is actually a big rock for us and we believe this very strongly. With disputable issues, we won't do that. Necessarily, probably. Or we might say, here's what we do, but it's not, you know, we might put a disclaimer to it. I think my question for you is, does this mean that with non-disputable issues that we would not be able to say you are a brother in Christ, even though you believe the opposite of what we believe, let's say about same-sex marriage or same-sex sex?
Okay, well, it's a good question, but I'm going to give you an unsatisfactory answer, because I would say there is a difference between me and God, right?
Right.
So,
right,
like,
yeah.
I can't tell you the heart of the quality of discipleship or the standing of someone before the Lord. What I'm saying is more from an official church's position. What Paul seems to say is that there is a category where we can agree to disagree on some things. But my only point that I'm making here is that when we're walking in wisdom, which I preached on Sunday, we can arrive at clarity when it comes to moral issues. And I don't think the same-sex marriage question is disputable in the Bible, in the New Testament, according to anything you read at all. So the individual person who has chosen to be affirming of same-sex marriage, they've got to figure that out with the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm, right, yep.
But from a church's perspective, that's why we at North Langley have landed clearly on that topic. But why, let's say, about my list before, like, when is Jesus coming back? Like, we're not going to land that. Do you know what I mean? So all I'm saying is that, like, I think churches need to lead with clarity and to say, this is the not only the scriptural view, this is the ancient church's view. This is the 2,000-year history of the church and how we view this. So if I'm going to walk in wisdom, I want to say, okay, I believe that you, because see, if you can't arrive at moral clarity from the scriptures, like it leaves everything relative, right? Like is morality right. just relative? It's just like, it's just kind of up in the air. We don't know. And by the way, I'm not saying you can't have space to wrestle. So like,
right.
this is a disputed issue, whether or not it's a yes. quote unquote disputable issue. Does that make
right,
sense?
Right, back to the D.A. Carson quote.
Yeah, so there are churches in the Lower Mainland who are saying the issue of same-sex marriage is a disputable issue.
Yeah.
And they officially teach that as a church.
Right.
So then it just means like kind of whatever. I mean, and when you do that, you actually make anyone who's conservative quite uncomfortable because you're saying, well, if it's whatever, then it's, then we're actually affirming. That's kind of like a, that's like a smoke and mirrors way of saying we're affirming of same-sex marriage.
Yeah, right. Yep, totally. Okay, I think I see what you're saying.
But I can't, I mean, I don't think I'm going to come up to a person and say, like, I know your heart before Christ, because what if that person needs, you know, 10 more years of wrestling to work through the issue? Like, I get that, because some of this stuff is complicated. Okay.
I get that. That's good. Yeah, that helps me.
Is that helpful? Okay. So I think one of the big pushback things is like when people talk about Jesus, that maybe same-sex marriage is like a disputable issue because Jesus doesn't talk a lot about it. Mm-hmm. But I think I just wanted to let everyone know he doesn't say anything about bestiality or incest or pedophilia or abortion or euthanasia. I just think there's a lot he doesn't talk about, but this doesn't mean we're led to believe that he doesn't care about those things. And also his silence, his silence is far from approving something. It could mean, it could mean quite the opposite, right? Like, why would he have to speak on something that would have been clear from the Old Testament law or articulate something that was up for debate? And so he takes actually time to explain the Sabbath. And the apostles take time to explain Gentiles in the church. And then Paul takes forever to explain circumcision because there was actually a change or there was a deviation in the law. But if there isn't a change, then he wouldn't really have to spend time working through that necessarily. If anything, Jesus is more stringent and focused on purity, right? Like in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He says, you've heard it say, one thing about adultery, but I tell you, don't even look at a woman with lust. And he affirms God's heart for marriage in Genesis chapter 2. Anyway, I guess I just want to say, I think if somebody was listening to this and they were like, well, Jesus doesn't say anything, so maybe it's a disputable issue. I don't go there necessarily, but
yeah, it doesn't feel like the strongest argument for it at all.
No.
And I think that's true. I think, yeah, I totally agree. And I think that maybe sometimes, like, what I don't, like, I'm very comfortable with tension and with kind of the gray zone, you know, where we don't know. And yet I also definitely agree. Like, it's totally true that, of course, there are clearly some things that, where we do draw a line as Christians. And we do, it's like, again, for me, you know, some of the big rocks in terms of theological big rocks, you know, would be like the resurrection of Jesus, you know, or Jesus being God incarnate, you know, those kinds of things feel like big rocks. But again, yeah, and maybe that was what I, and not to keep, you know, I know that I kept coming back to the idea of like, so what are the implications of this? I think it sounds like what you're saying is that we would just say as a church that these are things that we're actually very willing to sort of publicly or formally say, this is what we believe about this in a very clear way. Whereas there's lots of other things that we actually would intentionally or not intentionally not even bother really wading into and saying, you know, hey, whatever, like maybe. And I know we had a conversation about young earth, old earth, and how do we read Genesis and creation, and maybe that wouldn't be like, so to me personally, that feels like an important conversation because of the way that it impacts a lot of, like, you know, for me as a dad and, you know, my kids being in university and stuff. And, I feel strongly about it personally, just because I feel like there's credibility issues that come up and those kinds of things where it's hard for, you know, whatever. So, but I wouldn't necessarily, and you wouldn't necessarily say this is where we're gonna put this on our, you know, our core values or whatever. You know, kind of saying this is what we believe theologically. It's not necessarily in that category. That's more in a, you know, in a sermon topic or a conversation with someone or whatever. Yeah,
that's a good point. So how you understand Genesis 1, like, you know, 6-day creation. Did God make the world in 6 days? Or 6 days like an image of a longer period of time? That's a great example. See, that's not a moral issue. That's not like God's will for his people. Like, that's just kind of going, okay, I'm trying to understand the language of the Hebrew here. And some people think it's more important than maybe than others, but that's the point. The point is that it's important, but it's disputable.
Yeah, totally.
And so let me just, my last point here is just, I want to give just a few examples and maybe you want to add some, Corey. And you actually just added one right there. That was a good one on how to read Genesis 1. But I would say in our polarized times, that wisdom is to know what is disputable and what is not. And so I would say, like, you know, one last thing on the same-sex marriage thing, God's covenant of marriage being reserved for a man and a woman, it's not a disputable issue. But how we build bridges with the LGBTQ community, it might look different, right? And I think that's a cool, not that it's disputable, but that's an area where churches can look different, right? In terms of how they're reaching out and loving those who are made in the image of God. And so that's more like the missional strategy to care for those.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah. So another example is being a steward of God's creation. I don't think that's disputable. Like, that's the book of Genesis. We were here to be stewards of creation. But how we go about caring for the earth, this is the dispute that I've brought up, right? Like, how do you deal with environmental issues, creation care, pipelines, all that kind of stuff? Like, that's where we go, oh, we need wisdom and how to, like, good Christians might think differently on some of these things, but caring for creation, being a steward, that's not disputable. A third example is our need to repent of racism and to love those who look different than us, not disputable. That's a moral, like, we are called to build bridges and to love those who don't necessarily look like, I'm called to love someone who doesn't look like me. But how to work out racial healing or racial justice, it's disputable, right? There's different theories on what to do but that's the mission part. It's going, like, are you before the Lord doing what you can to build bridges? That's what's important. And then finally, I think obviously God being king, being a citizen of the kingdom, not disputable, but who you vote for in this earth when you go into the ballot box, that's disputable, right? And so it's not like there's a Christian, there's not a Christian party. So anyway, felt very unsatisfactory when I just gave my list there.
No, that's a good list. I think, yeah, it is true. I think, yeah, and I think it's like it's funny because you and I talked a little bit about, like in your sermon there where you talked about the church down the road and like, you know, choosing to be open. Like, again, I know that there's different levels of how different people will see that, right? Like, and again, for me, you know, it's more like, oh, I feel like I care deeply about, or someone, let's just say someone might care deeply about the reputation of the church, like the church as in capital C, right? And care deeply about the way God is being represented and his followers and his bride is being represented. And so that's where it's like, it becomes a bigger rock issue. But again, you're right. Like, I would agree even. So I guess that's where it's almost like I know I keep coming back to this, like the third category of being like, I think that's bad and I think it's wrong and I think I really disagree, but not so much that I feel like we need to somehow put this in our, we need to put this in our faith statement or whatever, you know, kind of thing. And yet it doesn't necessarily, just because something is disputable doesn't mean that it's not a big rock and actually really important, right?
Yeah.
It just means that it's like, it may be something where, and again, I think we are, like, in fact, I talked with someone from Riverside church today, this afternoon, actually. And it was good. It was just like, oh yeah, I haven't talked to you forever. And it's just a really friendly conversation. And yeah, I would say, hey, he's a brother in Christ, you know? And yet I'm like, if we got into that topic, I know we would very clearly stand quite opposite from each other, right? And there, and that would open up all sorts of other conversations as to why we both feel that way. And so, no, that's really good. I think it's important, and I think it is such a hugely important topic for us right now. Again, this whole series is, right? Because it's like, yeah, how do we talk in a way that is, yeah, how do we discern and kind of decide which is actually worth staking a territory on a little bit. And it's probably not a lot of what's happening these days, right? Like, 'cause it's like, well, it's politics, or it's like COVID, and it's the conspiracies, and the, you know, all those kinds of things. And it's like, well, those are annoying and dumb. A lot of these conversations feel dumb, or they feel frustrating, but maybe not as Christians to say, this is a Christian, you know, this is an assault on Christian theology. This is like a, you know what I mean?
Totally.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's good. I think that's really helpful.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, I obviously it's not clear, and I wish, you know, I could give more clarity with some of these things. This is how I understand disputable issues, but I know there could be all kinds of pushback too. So, but anyway, I want to keep being a chimp and not a rhino.
I've always thought you're a total chimpanzee, and
really?
I mean that in the most loving way. Yeah,
thank you.
I like that point. That was funny. The chimp and the rhino.
Chimp and the rhino, yeah. Man. You gotta take the issue. You gotta knock it around. You gotta prod it. You gotta turn it upside down. You gotta lick it. Put it on your head.
This is like we're in times of COVID right now. You know, you probably shouldn't be licking chimpanzees. That's right. It's good.
No, you don't lick the chimpanzee, Corey. You're mixing the metaphor.
What? Right. I'm not gonna lick a chimpanzee. That can't be, there's no way that's gonna be good for you. That's right. Oh, I miss it. I completely misunderstood.
Oh, licking a chimpanzee, that's how you get another disease. That's how you get another outbreak.
No, that's, you know, that whole thing has been disproven, right? Like the the Chinese meat market thing, supposedly that's been discredited. That's not how this whole thing started.
What?
Yeah, you're gonna get a bunch of emails now.
Are you serious?
Yeah. Oh, I heard on the New York Times, the Daily. You know, and you can trust them.
I only listen to Fox News, so I'm gonna wait.
Oh my gosh, please!
I'm gonna wait for them to say it.
I'm sure that'll come soon. Yeah, exactly. Oh no. Well, check Donald Trump's tweets.
Okay.
Oh no, he can't.
We're like ending this podcast, and you totally confused me. I totally thought it started in like a Wuhan market.
Well, that's what they've been saying, and I just, you know, the Daily. We both listen to the Daily, which is actually a pretty credible. It's a good little podcast. But the Daily, they said that's since been disproven, that it actually, they don't, or, scientists don't believe that it actually did start there. Obviously, it's not a healthy. There's a lot of problems with it, but they don't believe that the pandemic, that's actually where it came from. From what I understood, I could have.
What are we to believe now?
I know it's everything. Oh, there's no such thing as experts. You know what I mean?
Don't go there, Corey.
That's a little insider joke from the sermon on Sunday.
Wow. Well, we just left everyone with a real sour taste in their mouth.
It's a taste of chimpanzee. When you lick a chimpanzee, you get that sour. Yeah. Okay. Weird. Okay. Well, Matthew.
Well,
hey,
Corey.
When are you coming back, by the way?
I think at the end of this week. Yeah.
The end of this week. Yeah. Okay. Okay.
But
cool.
Tim's preaching this Sunday, so look forward to that.
Yes. Yep. Looking forward to that. That'll be great. Okay. Well, you take care. Say hi to Tanya and the family. Yeah, God bless you guys. And we will look forward to seeing you soon.
Okay. Bye, everybody.
Okay. Bye, North Langley. Love you guys.